May I ask you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 3. If you have your pew Bibles, you can turn to page 740 in your pew Bibles, and it's there. I'm going to read some of this and then read through some of the rest of it as we work our way through what we're going to do this morning. Just to remember, Nebuchadnezzar had set up this image. And he said, everyone has got to bow down and worship this image. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we will not do that because that would be a violation of the first and second commandments, to put other gods before us and to bow down and worship and serve other gods. So we take it up here in verse 15. Nebuchadnezzar said, now if you are ready, this is Daniel 3, verse 15. Now if you're ready when you hear the sound of the phone, no, excuse me, the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the tidron, the harp, the bagpipe, every kind of music to fall down, the image that I've made, well and good. But if you do not worship the image, you will immediately be cast into the fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? And we'll see what happens from here on out. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your goodness to us. We thank you that you give us this story of Daniel, not only to encourage us, but to help us to look to you ultimately as the one who delivers us. Lord, help us to understand not only the deliverance we have here, but the deliverance we have from the very fires of hell itself because of what Jesus has done for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Not too long ago, when talking with someone about their work environment, they came up with this analogy when they were speaking to me. He said, it seems like every day it's as though I'm Jell-O and the team I'm working is trying to pour me into their mold. And then the man went on to specifics about which of the Ten Commandments he was being pressured almost daily to break by those in authority over him, by his co-workers, by his company, people that were quite honestly very hostile toward him because of his stance in the Christian faith. And they were putting this intimidating squeeze upon him to shape up to their expectations, or as the saying goes, to shape up or ship out. You know, last week we read the beginning of this story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if you listen, you realize there's nothing new here. We are living in a nation, in a culture that more and more every day resembles Babylon. And living where we do, we're going to be pressured on a daily basis by people who, quite honestly, are trying to fill the God void in their heart, trying to get us to disobey the clear commands of God and to break especially the first two commandments. Because as Luther used to say, all breaking of any commandment comes from breaking the first two commandments. You're either putting another God in front of you or beside you, or you're worshiping a God of your own making instead of the God of the Bible. So we consider the second part of this story today. Let's consider the obstinate obedience that believers offer to the Lord when we're challenged to compromise our commitment to Christ. The obstinate obedience that we offer to the Lord when we are tempted to compromise our commitment to Christ. Three considerations now from verses 15 through 30. Remember, the standard of commitment, by the way, is Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. First consideration is this. Let's consider the arguments in favor of compromising your commitments. The arguments in favor of compromising your commitments. You see, if compromise was not appealing, if it wasn't somewhat seductive, we would never be tempted to compromise. So we need to hear these arguments, these arguments to compromise, because to be forewarned is to be forearmed. One argument to compromise your Christian convictions is this. I call it the friends in high places argument. Now, that's different from having friends in low places. The idea is, how can we help out our brothers if we have no allies in government? We can't make a difference if we're burnt to a crisp. A little compromise won't be the end of the world. In some denominations, people stayed in high places in those denominations to, quote, help out the denomination and to protect its members. The denomination went on off into the cliff anyway, and it didn't work very well for them. So a lot of times you think you can compromise and yet help other people out. Not so when it comes to compromising first two commandments. The other one is, don't look a gift horse in the mouth. You know, it's really interesting. It says, if you, in verse 15, if you worship this image I have made, well and good. There's kind of a sort of a kindness in the king's anger here. Why showing gratitude to the king by, as it were, spitting in his eye and disobeying his commandments? You have this job, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because of the kindness of your employer. What do you want to do? Bite the hand that feeds you? I had a dog one time named Oliver who used to try to bite my hand all the time. And I did not appreciate it at all. See, you can actually see here the king saying, I'm trying to throw you a rope. Just grab the rope and get yourself out of this mess you're getting yourself into. Then there's this other argument. It's called official versus personal. You hear this a lot, especially in politics. You know, personally, I'm against idolatry or Planned Parenthood, legalized abortions or same-sex marriages or whatever. But in my official capacity, I'm required by law to support a government and obey the dictates of my superiors. So, although I'm personally against it, I'll engage in a moment of silence before Nebuchadnezzar's golden standing mummy. After all, I don't really mean what I'm doing. It's just an empty gesture on my part. I want my beliefs, and I can keep my beliefs. I just can't act on my beliefs at work, especially if my beliefs are against the law of the land. We've seen here the arguments in favor of compromise. You hear these all the time. I can't help other people out unless I compromise. Don't look a gift horse in the mouth. Officially, I'm this way, but personally, I'm this way, but officially, I have to be this way. Having considered those arguments, let's consider now the focus of our stance against compromising our Christian convictions. The focus of our stance against compromising our Christian convictions. And I want you to see here in these verses we're about to read, the focus is on God. See, even when you take a stand, it's not about you. It's about God. Notice verses 16 and 17. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, the God we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. That's an answer to Nebuchadnezzar's question, who's going to deliver you out of my hands? You see, let me give you a literal rendering of verse 17. If our God exists whom we are serving, he's able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. He's able to deliver us from your hand, O king. He can deliver us. You see, these men are certain of God's ability to save them from the flames, from the king. These men know, as we should know, that nothing binds the hands of a sovereign God. Nothing can keep God out. Nothing can keep God in. Revelation, I have opened a door no one can shut, and shut a door no one can open. So they focus on the ability of God, but notice also what they say about the purpose of God. Look at verse 18. But be it known to you, O king, verse 17, if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will. But if not, that is, if he doesn't deliver us, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. In other words, These men cannot speak for certain about God's decreed will for them. His circumstantial will, whether they are delivered from the fire or not, that's up to God. But what they are sure of is this: God's revealed will. I know that. I don't know what God's going to do here, but I know this. He has said, "You shall have no other gods before me. I will not serve your God. I will not worship that golden image." In other words, what ultimately matters to people of faith and to you and to me is the purpose of God. See, it's not our deliverance from potential negative consequences that matters. What matters is our obedience to God. Hear this: regardless of the consequences. Regardless. It's interesting here, it says in verse 18, "Be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image." The words for worship and service in this particular narrative show up no less than 16 times to hammer home the point. What matters in the long run is not our security. What matters is who we worship. See, what we have here is a biblically balanced picture of faith. See, biblical faith knows the power of God. Verse 17, he's able. He can slam dunk any ruler. But biblical faith also guards the freedom of God. Verse 18, he's free to deliver us or not. And it also holds to the truth of God no matter what. Verse 18, we're going to obey the revealed will of God. We're not going to bow before that image. We're not going to break God's commands. You know, this kind of faith, friends, is not popular today. What's more popular these days is exuding confidence in a God that's going to, you know, come through for me in the way I want God to come through. It's the name it and claim it faith of those who say, you know, some people say, this is the way they rewrite verses 17 and 18. Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to call down God's deliverance. And now in the name of Jesus, we want you to bind us in the fire. Where's that in the Bible? See, real faith does not try to manipulate and force God's hand. Real faith does not write a script for how God should act and then send the script up to him. Real faith doesn't even try to predict what God's going to do. It says, we don't know. We don't know if we're going to be delivered. But what real faith does, it obeys God's commands, regardless of the outcome. Let me give you a paraphrase of faith here from Daniel 3, 16 and 17. Just a paraphrase. Here it is. O king, we don't know what our God will do. King, you may turn us into piles of carbon, but whether you do or not, it doesn't matter. Because the bottom line is, we're not going to serve your gods. We're not going to worship your image. Friends, I want you to know this morning, faith's finest hour just may be when we stand up before the powers that be and we take their best punch, the fiery furnace. We respond with the haymaker. But if I'm not delivered, it doesn't matter. We're going to obey God's commands and not yours. You see, I really think that the miracle of Daniel 3 has already happened. Just the fact that there's three men in a totalitarian state who take their stand with the Lord, who refuse to worship a false god in spite of all the pressure, in spite of all the possibility of great personal loss, that fact is a miracle. Devoured by fire or not, these men's statement of faith in God is something that only God can bring about. Do you have the faith that says, I'm going to obey God regardless? Regardless, whatever the cost is, I'm going to obey God. We've considered the arguments in favor of compromise, the focus of our stance in compromise. Notice, thirdly, let's consider the fellowship we have in the fire. the fellowship we have in the fire. Actually, verses 19 through 30 answer the king's question, who will deliver you? There's a word here, a key word. It is deliverance. Look at verses 24 and 25. Well, look at verse 19. Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and his expression was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he ordered the furnace, notice this, heated seven times more than usual. Seven times hotter. He ordered some of the mighty men to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the fiery furnace. And these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, their garments. They were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took them up. And these three men fell bound down this hole into the fiery furnace. Now notice, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." And he answered, "But I see four men unbound walking in the fire, and they're not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Who is this fourth man? In verse 28. Well, pagan king Nebuchadnezzar says he's a divine being of some kind, but since when do we listen to politicians for to be a reliable theological guide? Most people think that what's happening here is this fourth man is a manifestation of the angel of Yahweh. That is a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. We don't know for sure, but we do know this. Whoever that fourth man is, we know he is the protector and companion of his people. Notice that. Protector and companion. No barrier, even fire, can keep this fourth man from being with these three men in times of trouble. Does it remind you of what we read this morning? Psalm 46:1. The Lord is a very present help in time of trouble. Now look at verse 26 and 27. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out here." Then they came out of the fire. Verse 27, the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together. And notice this, they saw the fire had not any power over their bodies. The hair of their heads were not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. And here's the most amazing part to me. No smell of fire had come upon them. In Italy, people smoke in public a lot. All you have to do is walk down the streets and your clothes smell like smoke. All you have to do is stand by a grill and you smell like smoke. They just come out of a grill that was turned to well done. Friends, they didn't even smell like smoke. This story shows us a way the Lord preserves his people. It's not a guarantee of God's dramatic physical deliverance from the heat of standing up for Jesus. But here's what we remember. In this story, look ahead. And if you're a Christian today, Jesus has already delivered you. This fourth man, Jesus has already delivered you from the eternal flames of hell. But you see, in order to deliver us from the flames of hell, what did Jesus have to do? He had to experience the flames of hell in our place as our substitute through his death on the cross. Because of what this fourth man came and did for us, we are delivered forever from hell's eternal flames. Friends, in this world, you will go through fiery trials. It is a fallen world, after all. What does the Lord promise? Did you notice here, he did not keep Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the furnace. But the Lord found them in the furnace. The Lord does not always shield us from distress and danger, but he does come to us where we are in that place of distress and danger. And please remember, the Lord never abandons you. Psalm 23:4, though I walk through the valley of deep darkness, I will fear no evil. Isaiah 42:2-3, when you walk through the waters, I will be with you. Friends, let us remember this morning, through valleys, through waters, through rivers, through fires, in battlefields, in operating rooms, in classrooms at Mississippi State and USM and Ole Miss and Northwest Rankin and Brandon High School, in funeral parlors, in empty houses, in staff meetings, in times of trial, in distress, you have this fourth man with you, always. You see, ultimately, this story is about worship. This story is a reminder to us that what really matters in life is that you and I keep the first and second commandments, that we obey the Lord God, that we demonstrate our love for Jesus Christ by obeying his commandments, regardless of the consequences. After all, for a Christian, dying's not the worst thing that could happen to us. We don't go around asking to die, but for a Christian, Philippians 1:21, to die is gain. In the former Soviet Union, the communists would send KGB agents into underground churches to persuade church members to denounce Christ. In one Catholic church, communist agents found this elderly lady kissing the feet of a life-size carving of Christ. This is what they said to her. Babushka, which is a word for grandmother, probably in this case more of a derogatory term, old lady. Are you also prepared to kiss the feet of the beloved General Secretary of the Communist Party? She looked and she countered this way. Why, sir, of course I will. But only if you crucify him and he rises on the third day. Very like way, you and I can counter the challenge of compromise, which I think in this chapter is summed up in three words, the fiery furnace. We can counter that challenge of compromise with four words. You ready? The old rugged cross, or the empty tomb. We counter compromise with the gospel, believed and lived out in our lives. Let us pray. Lord, we realize we are forced to compromise every day. Help us to focus on you, O God. Your revealed will is given for us to obey. We obey because we know your power. We know the freedom you have. We know your truth and our trials and the pressure cooker that is life. You are there. And Lord, we thank you that your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ has been through the fire to spare us from eternal fire. Lord, ultimately, nothing can harm our souls. So we worship you. We serve you regardless. Lord, we have been challenged from this story from Daniel. Now help us to be strengthened by the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.